It's an honor to be with you again. We're continuing our study on Remember Your Deliverances. I've been encouraging you to make a good news list, certainly a personal list about those places where you've experienced the power of God in your life, but also a list about what you see happening in the world around us, where you see truth breaking into the public square, where there's been a deception or a lie or something that has been a part of the public narrative, and it crumbles and the truth breaks forth in those places. Begin to take note and keep a list. The timing may not suit us, but the reality of the truth being spoken is a point of freedom. And it gives us a confidence to know that God is moving in our lives in a most powerful way. God has not abandoned us. He hasn't withdrawn from the field. Quite the opposite. He's watching over us and leading us towards His best. Grab your Bible and a notepad, but most of all, open your heart. God's got something for us today. I want to submit to you that it is essential that you remember your deliverances. That good news list, those breakthrough lists, are more than just trying to humor Pastor. It is essential that you remember the deliverances of God in your life. And I'll begin, if you're a Christ follower, with the one that changed everything. You've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves. And that was not because of anything you or I could do for ourselves. We couldn't purchase it. We didn't earn it. We certainly didn't qualify for it. It was an expression of the grace and mercy of God. Apart from that deliverance of God in our behalf, we would have spent eternity in darkness, in torment, in suffering. God has delivered us. Now, I want to make just a couple of observations. Then we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. See, our pattern is that we typically experience God's help. Then when we're faced with a new challenge, and new challenges come, it's the nature of the journey, we act as if we've never known God to intervene. We experience God's help, then a new problem rolls, and we go, well, God's never done anything for me. Well, you mean except get you out of hell forever. Well, I mean, there's that. Or we experience God's help, then we choose not to serve the Lord with a heart of gratitude. We just gobble up the blessings and accept the freedom as if somehow we qualified for it on a merit basis. And why should we respond to God with an attitude of service or humility or gratitude? I would submit that biblically we have a generational responsibility. We must tell of God's goodness to the generations who come behind us. We cannot afford to turn loose of our history. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. This is Moses' instructions to the people. The single greatest story of deliverance in the Bible. What do you think it is? It's the redemptive work of Jesus. There's nothing to compare with it. It's the greatest story. It changed the destiny of all humanity for time and eternity. From the garden till Jesus steps back into time, the redemptive work of Jesus changed the story of Adam and his descendants. The second greatest story of deliverance in the Bible is the Exodus. The deliverance of the Hebrew slaves from the Egyptian torment to take them from the brick pits of Egypt to a land that flows with milk and honey, a sovereign territory that God had promised to Abram and his descendants forever. That's the canvas of this narrative in Deuteronomy 4. Moses is talking to the people. In verse 9, he said, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Now that is the crux of the assignment. Do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. And teach them to your kids and to their kids. Now if that warning is there and it is given repeatedly, it's because we are likely to leak. We looked at this in the previous session, and I don't want to go back through all the verses, but after all the plagues had been visited upon the Egyptians, ending with the Passover and the death of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt,
The Egyptians drove the Hebrew slaves out. They gave them their gold and their silver, whatever they wanted. They said, do not be here when the sun goes down. Go. They were terrified. And so there's a parade. If you saw Cecil B. DeMille's movie, remember the movie in the Ten Commandments? The special effects are a little old, but you get the point. There's this huge parade, hundreds of thousands of people streaming out of Egypt. They head towards the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind. Not a shock. How many times has Pharaoh changed his mind? Who's the clueless person amongst the Hebrews that didn't think Pharaoh would change his mind one more time? He's changed his mind every time so far. Every time the plague got worse, Pharaoh changed his hardened his heart again. No, I won't. So they're leaving, and he changes his mind. Who's surprised? The Hebrews. And you know what they say? They say to Moses, you should have left us alone. We're just going to die now. We could have died there, and now we're going to die here. Where? They're like the disciples screaming in the boat. He's been speaking to the wind and the waves. They've seen him calm the storm and raise the dead. Why are they stressed? Because he's dancing on the lake. They've watched all the plagues on the Egyptians. Egypt is decimated. They've got the gold and the silver in their pockets. And Pharaoh hardened his heart again. And what's their response? Oh, we're going to die this time. It says God was angry with them because they didn't remember. They're not months out of Egypt. They're not even days out of Egypt. They are hours out of Egypt. They haven't even crossed the Red Sea yet. And that pattern is going to be repeated. The pattern of their facing challenges and questioning God is going to be repeated over and over and over until finally God is so angry, he says, not one of you will go into the promised land. You will die in the desert. He's got my attention. Do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Now, some clever person will say, yes, Pastor, but that's Old Testament. Well, Obi-Wan, I'm glad you came to church, because we're going to look at the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul's writing to a group of Christians, to a church in a city of Corinth, and he said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, he's with the disciples, his closest friends, the guys that were in the boat when he walked up. They were there when Lazarus walked out. And he's having a meal with them, and he said, you're going to remember me. Any chance they're going to forget him? No. So it's not like there's a sense of memory loss. There's something else afoot here, something else that God was trying to put in the hearts of his people way back with the Exodus generation. There's going to be challenges in front of you. In fact, between where we're sitting having this meal with Jesus and when they're going to see him the next time, he's going to go to a Roman cross and be put in a borrowed tomb. Because the next time they see him, he's going to have the signs of his passion in his hands and his feet. And he said, when you come to this Passover meal, when you take the bread and the cup, remember what I did for you. Because we forget. And we say goofy things like, well, he's never done anything for me. I'm not sure I believe in miracles. You are a miracle. Apart from the supernatural power of God, we're doomed to a destiny apart from him. We are living expressions of the power and the grace and the mercy of God. Why do we celebrate communion? Because we need to be reminded, because there's new challenges, fresh obstacles, there's hurdles. We become discouraged and overwrought. In John 14, in verse 25, Jesus with his disciples preparing them for his suffering. All this while I've spoken while we're still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Why do we need reminded? Because there'll be fresh challenges. We leak like sieves. Turn to the person on your right. Say, you look a little leaky. Afraid to say that to one another, aren't you? It really is biblical. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, we've been so reluctant to embrace the Holy Spirit. We have all kinds of language to talk about him, but very real little intent to invite him into our lives. Most of our conversations about the Holy Spirit begin with what we won't do, how we won't welcome him, what we no longer believe. And Jesus said his purpose in coming was to be our comforter, that he will remind us of what Jesus has accomplished for us. We need the help. We don't know it fully. We're like the disciples. We may have seen Jesus speak to the storm and calm the wind and the waves, but this particular night in the boat, we're going to scream. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded the one we worship is a conquering king and the judge of all the earth. That there's nothing we face that threatens or intimidates him. That there's no demon in hell or principality or power or earthly or ruler or authoritarian mandate or anything else that challenges the lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. And we're his ambassadors. We lose sight of it. We don't tell our stories enough. We don't teach our children enough. We let them hear us complain about the people we worship with or be disgruntled because of where we parked or who sat in our seat or because we're not sure it's appropriate that the coffee be served in that kind of a cup or some other something or other. Teach the children about the faithfulness of God. Let them hear it in you, resonate from you. Let them hear your enthusiasm for the Lord more than your enthusiasm for the Titans or for Rocky Top. And I'm not opposed to either one, but we do our children and grandchildren a disservice if we don't teach them the faithfulness of God more than the faithfulness of the athletic enterprises that we support. It's important. The faithfulness of God has defined our lives. And if we don't guard our hearts, we will fail to remember our deliverances and lack the courage to stand and overcome the challenges of today.
Hey, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended back to heaven. The church goes public and starts the Jesus ministry in his absence. But just a few chapters into the book of Acts, Jesus is back in time. He's on the Damascus Road, recruiting a new messenger. This time it's Saul of Tarsus. He's an angry, violent Pharisee who hates Jesus' followers and is dragging him towards prisons. And Jesus steps back into time to get his attention. Well, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle, one of our heroes. I hope he's a friend of yours. You read his letters all the time as you read through the New Testament. Well, Paul was an advocate for Jesus in a season of tremendous turmoil, a lot of confusion. There was a lot of political pressure. There was a lot of deception. In fact, there was a tremendous cost to be an advocate for Jesus. Paul was willing to take on that cost to the point that he's still speaking to you and me today. His messages to the church are powerful words of encouragement for the circumstances that we face today. We've prepared a tool for this new year. It's a daily devotional that I built out of Paul's letters to those churches. We put it in a journal fashion so that on a daily basis, we can reflect on the lessons that Paul was sharing with those people with whom he was making the journey so the Spirit of God can give application in your life and mine. It's that daily feeding, meditating, thinking about the Word of God in the context of the challenges of this day that brings true strength to us. And we need God's strength in this season. The fact that I'm born again or I had a God experience last year isn't enough. I need to know God today, this week, this month, now. Well, I believe this tool, it's a devotional built out of those letters from Paul, will be a tremendous strength to you in this year. Open your heart, begin to say to the Lord, I want to follow you. We're the 21st century edition of the book of Acts, and we want to do it in a way that honors Jesus, just like Saul of Tarsus learned to.
God has called us to be salt and light in our generation, and Pastor Allen's new 90-day devotional book, Lessons from Paul, can help. The devotions apply the truth of Paul's letters to our current circumstances. They can help encourage, equip, and strengthen us to follow the Lord no matter what's ahead. Lessons from Paul is a high-quality, full-sized book, and each day includes a scripture, devotional, prayer, writing prompt, and a place to journal. We'll send it to you as a thank you for your donation of $25 or more today. When we encounter hardships, will we decide to follow God, or will we pull away? Let's learn how to stand courageously with Lessons from Paul. Request your devotional today by going to allenjackson.com or call 800-880-5102.
I started making a list as I've been working on this little study of the places we've seen God's faithfulness in the midst of our little community, just one little congregation. There are dozens and dozens and dozens across our community, and the stories can be repeated. It's not exceptional. We're not the only place God has blessed, but you need the stories. Our church began as a home Bible study. For a dozen years, it outgrew the home, and they began meeting in a rented hotel space. 1980, Easter Sunday was the first worship service of WOC. A few weeks later, they came up with the name. There were 30 people, and they named it World Outreach. Go big or stay home, right? And they began looking for a place to worship, and the community was dramatically different then, but they found 28 acres on Highway 99. It'd already been dedicated for a subdivision, so there was a little bit of legal hassle that had to be revisited, but they made that purchase. It was about $78,000, if I remember correctly. They borrowed the money to purchase the property. And by the end of that year, they made the purchase in June, and they had the resources to retire that note on New Year's Eve. And there was a businessman in the church. It was in development, and he stopped one day and said, "You need a building, and I'll help you do it. I'll help put the construction pieces together." So we went back to the bank. I was in for that visit. Went with my dad. They wanted his house as collateral. I didn't have a house. Mine wouldn't help. And I think we needed to borrow $150,000, if I remember correctly. I remember the banker till this day. He said, "Well, when you borrowed the money to pay for the property," he said, "there was something." He said there was something. There was something out there in that group of people. Something was there. He said, you paid that debt off. And he said, "Do you think that something's still there?" "Yes, sir. We are full of something." "Then I'm grateful to say, 40 plus years later, there's something still going on. God is faithful." Now, for fairness, there have been abundant challenges. The last time we borrowed money for a building, we signed a construction contract in August, and the economy disappeared in September. The bankers came to see us a lot, but God was faithful. The Lord is watching over our lives. The Spirit of God is within you to remind you of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Make friends with him. You'll need to know the authority of Jesus' redemptive work. But the story is much more important than that. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, it says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him." So the topic is the return of Jesus and our being gathered to him. How many of you would like to know more about that? Me too. Well, just let's skip down to verse 5. It says, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" Well, if he's writing it to them again, and he's saying, "Don't you remember?" What can you know for certain? They forgot. So let's look at it. You'll have to turn the page back over. I'm sorry. Now we request, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember? No, I'm sorry. We screamed in the boat. But while I was still with you, I was telling you these things. Paul is talking to the church at Thessaloniki about the return of Jesus. And he gives them three warnings, and he's given them to them before. And you've read them before, but we lose sight of them, so we panic when change starts. Rather than be anticipatory, Jesus said, when you see these things happening, lift up your head because your redemption is getting close. And we get grumpy because our vacation got interrupted. Jesus' return is better than your vacay plan. There's three warnings. He says, don't become easily unsettled. I took both the NIV and the New American Standard. They say it a little differently, but it's similar. Don't become easily unsettled or quickly shaken from your composure. Don't be easily rattled. Secondly, he said, don't be easily alarmed. Don't be disturbed by a spirit or by a message. We've heard some disturbing messages. There's some disturbing spiritual activity, but Jesus, the counsel we've been given is you don't need to be easily alarmed. And then he said, don't let anyone deceive you. If he warns us not to be deceived, you can know for certain that there will be a scale of deception taking place that is unprecedented. It'd be like me spending time warning you about being trampled by an elephant. Not a great risk. I'm not going to spend my minutes doing that. But I might talk to you about not getting wet on the way to the car, because it's highly probable your hair is going to get destroyed. Somebody's watching this in Arizona going, what are they talking about? I don't know what they're doing. And then Paul gives us four reminders about the Antichrist. There's some things about the Antichrist. There is going to be a figure step onto the stage of human history that will accept the bargain that Jesus declined when Satan came with his temptations in the wilderness. He said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you the authorities over all these kingdoms. And Jesus rejected that invitation. There's a person coming who will strike that bargain. He will become a global leader with satanic influence and power. He told us four things. That the Antichrist will not emerge until the rebellion takes place or the apostasy occurs. Apostasy is a falling away, but I think it's more helpful to think of it in terms of rebellion. See, it's not talking about paganism growing. It's talking about people that have stood beneath the umbrella of Christianity, with an affiliation with Christianity, but they will rebel against God's truth. I will not submit to a biblical worldview, to a biblical idea of family or morality or ethics. There will be rebellion. It will precede the emergence of the Antichrist. Secondly, it said the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He'll be made known. Don't worry about it. The Spirit of God will show you who he is. Amen is the word you're searching for. We have a helper. And then the Antichrist will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God. He will demand that he be worshiped. And ultimately, he'll take his seat in the temple of God. There'll be a temple built in Jerusalem. And he'll have the audacity to take his place in that temple. Now, Paul wrote to the church and said, don't forget this. We cannot afford to forget the deliverances of God in our lives, because they give us the courage and the strength and the boldness to face the challenges of today. That even though we may have been delivered from the brick pits of Egypt, We may have even come through the Red Sea on dusty ground and celebrated the destruction of our enemies in total. We're still going to need God's help because we'll need food and water tomorrow. And we may have had our sins forgiven and been justified and sanctified and made righteous in God's sight, but we're still navigating a broken, sin-filled world, and we will need God's help tomorrow. We have a resource that the ungodly don't have, the Spirit of the living God within us. And we have acted as if the only part of our faith that's relevant is eternity. We cannot afford to forget our deliverances.
And we're going to pray before we go, but just let me remind you, before the Lord comes back, things are going to get a little tense. So don't be frightened by the tension. Let Him fill your heart with anticipation. The King is coming. Jesus said, when you see these things beginning to happen, lift up your head because your redemption is drawing near. Well, our redemption is closer than it was. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that just as certainly as You sent Jesus to Bethlehem, that You will send Him back into time. Is our rescuer, our deliverer, is our King and the judge of all the earth. May we each be ready for that moment. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.